Tomorrow marks a special centennial celebration. On November 26, 1922, that's not tomorrow, is it? Yes, it is. I do get confused. On November 26, 1922, Charles Sparky Schultz was born. Now, Charles Sparky Schultz, many of you, I'm guessing most, will remember as the author of Peanuts. Of Peanuts and All the Game, that wide array of characters from whom most of us, I think, can draw a favorite and tell our stories about them and all the rest. Perhaps it's just the time of year, but for me, when I thought about this strip last week, this time I remembered the Great Pumpkin Saga. Linus is the true believer. Every year he tells us and anybody else he can get hold of that the great pumpkin rises free from a sincere pumpkin patch and brings a bag of toys. He promotes the story, he promotes the event with an evangelical fervor. Each year, hope builds and builds very high. And each year, it doesn't happen. Or at least nobody sees it to happen. And so we pack it up and try again next year. Well, I chose to talk about that today because just listen for a bit. We've read all this already, but just to remind ourselves, in the days to come, the Lord's house shall be raised above the hills, and nations shall stream to it. He shall judge the nations, and the nations shall arbitrate many people. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We know those words. We've heard them often. We long for them deeply. And yet, just to read the passage, it's very nice, but if you think the great pumpkin for the last, whatever it's been, 60 years, or less than all my years anyway, has been around and it's been a long time, it's never showed up. We've had this promise. How many years? How many? Again and again. Liturgically read, heard, and I don't know what happens after, but certainly inspired by, I think. And so we say, well, first of all, maybe we say, what kind of God wouldn't have got it done by now? Promised such a long time ago. Why couldn't God get it done by now? Or what kind of people who claim to follow that God would continue to fail its implementation even to now, year after year after year? Well, we know that cannot be the end of the story or the end of our thinking. But we also know, I trust, that thinking the same old way all the time gets the same old result all the time. And if we abandon the story at a certain point, then we abandon the story. The people of God have missed that, I believe, in practice from the start to our very day. Generally, we like the early verses of that passage, and we do hear the words, "He shall judge between nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples." But it is at that point often that a kind of fantasy arises, a fantasy which becomes one in which all the repressed hopes of the ideological Israel flashes before them. The fantasy is quickly withdrawn in the last word I read in the scriptures. This poem is not about the triumph of Jerusalem ultimately. It is not about the triumph of Jerusalem as a political or religious institution. The key piece that goes by so quickly in the reading, alluded to again in the psalm, is verse 3 about the house, the temple, the place where God's presence resides, where God's presence lives. We're always, if we want to consider that presence, living in the tension with the would-be success of our own human power. But it doesn't get it alone. Have you ever wondered what empowers nations to declare war against nations? Who decides? Well, the nation decides. I'll have a war against you because I cannot trust you, I do not like you, you have offended, or the list ever so long. But the nation simply says, we're at war. And whether you're ready, whether you're able, or whatever else, we're at war. That's not the way to make big decisions, you know. All our peace plans, I believe, are weak on the authority of adjudication. That little power verse in the passage, which we hear, but it kind of goes right through, but is a key to what it's all about if God is going to be involved. Because God goes for adjudication. God goes for settling. God goes for drawing nations to the center. Not to your nation or my nation or whatever other nation, not to your church or my church or any other religious group, but indeed to the center, which is God. We all, as I say, so frequently and easily hear it as it goes by, but then miss. He shall judge between nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. That's how peace comes. That's how peace comes. When we have that happening, when we do give authority beyond ourselves to adjudication, when there is a real court of appeal, then nations need no longer take wars into their own hands to settle their differences. I share these thoughts as we enter Advent, as we enter all the hope that has been expressed and will continue to be expressed, as we prepare the time of anticipating the celebration again of our Savior's birth, our Savior, the Prince of Peace, the name given, it would be great to see it happen, to become effective, to be where we live. The outcome of that kind of adjudication that is suggested, the outcome goes in the familiar way too. Seeing our swords turned into plowshares, our spears into pruning hooks, our resources redirected to produce the instruments of life. And then, nation shall not lift sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is not an accusatory thing I want to say. It's an expression of hope. But if hope is going to be filled with some reality, then there are things we need to do. We usually end the story, you see, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then, well, we can do something about that. I don't suggest it's easy. I don't know exactly what it could be. We have many examples in the world of religion today that could apply. The one that comes most readily to me, and probably the one with which I am most familiar, is the Charter of Compassion with Karen Armstrong, a charter unveiled in 2009, a charter which invites all religions to come together and to live in compassion. And it invites all religions with confidence because it is rooted in the golden rule. Our Christian expression is, do to others as you would have them do to you. All major religions have a piece like that, usually at the center of their life, that says, treat others as you would be treated. That's not a bad suggestion, folks. In fact, it's a mighty good one. And it's why, I mean, like, which church, which religion, which group, even without faith, is going to say, well, I'm against that? Every religion declares these words at the heart of their understanding of God or their community or whatever powers that drive them in their living. So, I don't propose that we simply sign up and it'll be fixed. But what I do say and what I do believe deep in my heart is that we already have this big step forward if we could only take it into the next level. We have this big step forward in finding the moral authority, in that the goodness, the correctness, the hope, all the rest is not found in any one of our groups alone, but indeed is common to all of us. That is a big step in finding the moral authority that would then mean, I would hope, one would hope, to the place of adjudication, to the place where nations really were drawn together, to the place where life would live, to the place where war shall be known no more, because we moved under the reign of the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace, who we celebrate now, or anticipate celebrating now, in our tradition. Advent comes and goes. Christmas comes and goes. High hopes come and go. And sometimes the hopes get caught, and life lives, and God flourishes, and God's people are loved, and God's people are empowered to love. Amen.